Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Josiah was instilled with a love for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the godly men who educated him. His father had embraced the Kabbalah, and Josiah's spiritual reform began with the repair of the temple complex in Jerusalem. A Torah scroll was found, and its words lit a fire within the young king. It took Josiah 18 years to cleanse the land of idolatry, and this was followed by the greatest Passover celebration since the time of the prophet Samuel. God gave Josiah 13 years to enjoy the fruit of his labor, and then war came to the region. Josiah was one of Judah's greatest kings, trusting God in all matters except for politics, and this blunder caused him to forfeit the remainder of his time on earth. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. We're glad to have you here today on this Sunday morning. I'm going to be speaking about King Josiah of Judah today, his life. Before I get into the message, let me show this chart to you here. This is produced by Alexi and Andrew. They both worked on this. And they just came up with a last here. Now, you have this on our website. So if you go to the website, you go to the website page. It will say there, chart, the king's chart, and you can get it there. And it has here laid out very nicely. It's four pages, and it talks about the kings. You put the times on and everything else. And they just added another sheet to it. So it's an excellent thing to have if you want to study as we go through the kings. And so it's an excellent work. And it's yours. It doesn't cost you anything. We give that away for free. So with that, let's pray right now. Those in the chapel, will you stand with me as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here this morning. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will minister to me. Let your Holy Spirit flow through me, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit flow in each person listening. Let us today understand the precious word of God, apply it to our lives, and then live it in such a way that we bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you take your Bibles, I'm going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. That is 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're going to pick it up in the first three verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. Josiah was an outstanding young man. And at the age of 16, he decided, I want to know more about God. And he began to seek the Lord, praying. And then when he was 20 years old, and he started to reign, because up to this time he had a regent. But when he was 20 years old, he decided this, I am going to clean up Judah. I'm going to clean up. We're going to do it God's ways. Turn on to 2 Kings chapter 22. That's 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse number 3 through 7 here. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Uzziah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. So, he simply said this now. I want to have the temple restored. So, he said, now, I want you to go up to the house, to the temple complex, talk to the priest Hilkiah, find out how things are going. Verse 5. And let them deliver it unto the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. And to carpenters, builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. So he found out there was no reckoning made. In other words, there was no, what do you call it, embezzlement. And the money was delivered to the hand because it dealt faithfully. He found out that the high priest was simply faithful. The workers got paid. The work was continuing. And so Uzziah now was happy and simply said, well, that's good. It's working. But now God was going to do something extra. And if you read in verse number 8 here, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found a book with a scroll of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, the King James translated this book, but it was a scroll. There were no books until about 1400 A.D. They had scrolls up to that time. And in my outline there, I tell you this, of a scroll. It was 19 and a half inches tall and 124 feet long. That was a long scroll they had put together. And it came, the high priest of the Shaphan and the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan then realized, there are some things here that I did not know. This is what God said. So, in verse number 9, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again, and said his servants had gathered the money that was found in the house, had delivered to the hand of them that do the work, to have oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a scroll. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book, or the scroll, or the law, that he rent his clothes. This means that Uzziah had never read the five books of Moses, because there was very few scrolls. They were basically kept in the temple. The synagogues did not have access to it at this time. And when Uzziah heard the word, he realized, I'm in trouble. Judah's in trouble. We got a problem. And he rent his clothes. In other words, he said, This is a disaster. I did not know we had a disaster. His eyes were open. He decided this. This is not a game anymore. We got to hear from God. Find me a prophet. Find me somebody that can hear from God. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Mishaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, the servant of the king, saying, go you inquire the Lord for me, and for the people of all Judah, concerning the words of this book, that is found, for great is the wrath of God, that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, or this scroll, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. This lady was in charge of the priestly robes and the paraphernalia that the priests would wear when they were working in the temple. She would probably mend them, clean them, and so on. But she was also known as a prophetess. He said, I want to point this out. Men and women are equal before God. We had Deborah was a judge in Israel. Huldah here was a prophetess. Jeremiah was alive at this time. But they didn't go to Jeremiah. They went to Huldah. And she prayed. And she got the word from the Lord. And she said unto them, this is the Lord God of Israel. Tell the man that sent you to me, this is the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because he hath forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. Now, that was not a good prophecy. It was a pretty bad message. So, then she said this, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus should you say to him, thus is the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, has rent your clothes, and wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the evil shall bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. We know this, that we're going to have the Antichrist coming. We do know that the Bible has said that the church is going to be persecuted. And there's going to be a tremendous destruction. We know that God said he's going to kill one third of the world population, and one another third, and it's going to be one disaster upon another disaster. In other words, what we know today is this. Things in the future are not going to be good. There will be earthquakes, famines, fire from heaven, all kind of things. It's going to be a destruction that has never been seen on this world with the human race before. That's coming. Now, what did Josiah do? What can you and I do today? Because we know this is coming in our lifetime. Here's what Josiah did. He simply felt this. I'm going to do what I can do. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to start cleaning up. Let's see if we can postpone it. Or if God will change his mind. That's what's called a revival or an awakening. We can do two things now. We can either say, all hell is going to break loose, so don't worry about it. Or we can simply say, God, can we put some effort in? Is it possible that you can postpone it? That it will not be in our lifetime? That will be pushed down into the future. Turn me to chapter 23. And the king sent and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimony, his statutes, with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of the covenant that was written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Josiah said this, let's seek the Lord. Let's hope. Let's see if God can change things. Can God postpone things? Yes, he can. Will he do it? It depends upon you and I. Our prayers will make a difference. Either God will do something or God will not do anything. If you look in the outline here now, I outlined the things that King Uzziah did. The first cleansing he did was in the temple, verse number 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order, and the keepers at the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. And he carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. He simply said, we're going to start in the house of the Lord. Where do we start in our lives? You start in your home. How is your home? Do you have things in your home that should not be there? Is your home clean? And then, secondly, he ordered the execution of all the Levites who had served as priests of the high places. That's verse number 5. And he put down the adulterous priest, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planet, and to all the host of heaven. Josiah could do this, because this was a theocracy. This was a theocracy, the kingdom here on with Judah. We are not a theocracy. We cannot say, okay, we're going to take all the Satanists, witches, warlocks, renegade pastors, we're going to go and find them, shoot them, burn them. We can't do that. We should not do that. We don't have that authority. We are not in a theocracy. But what we can do is, we can simply say, God, convict these men and women of their sins. Give them the gift of repentance. Destroy their works. And bring them into the kingdom of God. Point number three. They had built a grove on a temple, or actually they had been planting trees there. Verse number 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, unto the brook of Kidron, and burned it. And the brook Kidron stamped it, small to powder, and cast the powder thereon on the graves of the children of the people. He cleaned that up. And then, verse number four. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now we do know this, that homosexuals have to have bath houses because they are so filthy. So in order to do the homosexual stuff, they got bathhouses, or they use bathrooms in their homes, where they are. And they built bathhouses next to the temple complex, where the fags or the homos would go in, do their things. They had women that had serviced. And Josiah simply said, it's going to do. He broke them down. Verse number 8. And he brought all the priests out of the city of Judah, defiled the high place where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gates of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were in the man's left hand at the gate of the city. So he continued to clean up. Nevertheless, the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. Those priests that repented could not come up to the temple anymore. They had to simply stay where they were, and they could have Passover. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. This is where they had these altars and places where they had the children. And they would lay the children with the arms of these statues and literally fry them while they were singing and dancing. He simply in Topheth, he destroyed it. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the son with fire. They had special things, little chariots made for the son. And Josiah said, destroy them, get rid of the horses, burn the chariots. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altar which Manasseh had made in the two courts, at the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for the Ashtoreth, the abomination, the Sidonians, and the Chemosh abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. In other words, all these things from Solomon and from before were still there. Josiah said, we are not going to be sentimental. This has no value. He had his soldiers go up there, they destroyed it. Verse 14, He break in pieces the images, cut down the groves, fill their place with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, that's in the north now, and the high place for Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both the altar and the high places, he break down, and turned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres. In other words, he checked out the graves or the cavities that were in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, burned them under the altar, polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What title is that thou hast seen?" And the man of the city told him, "It's a sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed the things that you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone, where the bones of the prophet had come out of Samaria. And all the houses also the high place that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, this is a complete, absolute cleansing that he did. And he simply now decided this, that he was going to serve God. What can we learn from this? We can simply learn this, that we can try to clean up our lives. We can pray. We can lead people to Christ. And so that we can have victory. Maybe push it back for a season. I want to take you now to, keep your fingers right here. We're going to come back, but I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read the first six verses there. And God spake all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make unto you a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father to the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God simply said this, "I will go up to the fourth generation and punish those because of the father's sins." This is not what most prosperity preachers talk about. But this is what Josiah realized. He did everything he could to postpone it, to put it away. But we do know this, that after his death, there was a couple of more kings, and then the hammer came down, and it came down heavy. The Jews in Judah were taken about two different times. They were first born taken to Babylon, then they did a second cleansing, destroyed the temple. But I want you to understand what I'm saying to you right now. The 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against God. They were cursed. They have been cursed for all these years. And if you look in history, you will find that Jews have never been accepted by other people. They have always had persecution. They have persecution today. God simply said, I will punish them. We talk now about 3,000 years. 3,000 years. And Jewish people are still cursed today because of what their kings did, going all the way back to Solomon and the others. And we're talking about anti-Semitism. They're talking about, you know, the persecution. I'm not saying I don't hate Jews. I'm not persecuting them. I'm not trying to do anything to them. But I can tell you this, that the persecution will never end until Jesus comes back. It will end for them if they turn to Christ. So what I want you to say to you is simply this. Be careful, because if you step out of the will of God and you sin, there will be consequences. You can repent. God will forgive you. But consequences are still there. About 2 weeks ago, there were 9 people killed, I believe in the area of Arizona, New Mexico area. And I read the story first, and I didn't really understand it. And so I read it. They've done an investigation, and here's how it went down. It was a Christian college. The coach, 5 or 6 of the play, they had some kind of, I don't know if they were golfers, they were, whatever they played, but they were athletes. And they had been to some kind of a tournament, and they were in a van, and they were returning to the town where the college was located. And it was nighttime. At the same time, a man, his wife, and 13-year-old son, decided they were going to go someplace. So they had on their truck, it was a pickup truck, they had put a spare tire on the front. And the man allowed his 13-year-old son to drive. The two vehicles came on the highway, high speed, probably 70, 80 miles an hour, was the speed limit was that high. And they had a head-on collision. The tire, the spare tire, which you never should really drive a long distance on, collapsed. And as it collapsed, the 13-year-old could not really do anything, so it just got over the other lane, and there was a van, and 9 people died. Why? The answer is carelessness, because the father simply should have said, we're not going to drive with that spare tire. They might have the discussion, can we get a tire tonight? We couldn't get a tire tonight, whatever it is. You never chance things. You never simply take a chance and think, well, I can wing it. Winging it leads to death. So 9 Christians died, smashed on the highway. Was it God's will? No. Why did God allow it? Because people did not follow rules. They did not follow instructions. Free will. God gives us a free will. If we are stupid, lazy, we wing it, there will be a consequence. Someone might have to die. So this is what I said here, beware of God's anger. Keep your finger here now and turn me to Isaiah chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. And you pick it up in verses 8 and 9. God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We got to realize that our puny brains cannot compute, understand God's wisdom. What we can understand is obey. Listen and obey. If God says something, we do it. Now, after Uzziah had cleansed everything, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And we're going to read a few verses there. They had a great Passover. If you read in verse number 1. Moreover, Uzziah kept the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in the charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And you read that chapter, and you know that was absolutely fantastic Passover. And so there had never been a Passover like this before. And so they had, verse 18, we read this. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Uzziah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel were present, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. So notice now, Uzziah got the word. He repented. He had the people to repent. He did cleansing. After the cleansing, he had a big feast, the Passover. And he simply said, let's just praise God. Notice now, the most dangerous time in your life is when things are good. When things are good, that's where the devil comes in, and he tries to trip you up. Let's go down to 2 Chronicles 35, and you pick it up here in verse number 20. To give it a background at this time, Assyria had been a terrible nation, and they had oppressed a lot of people. The Babylonians was rising, and the Babylonians were trying to take out the Assyrians. Egypt was aligned with Assyria. And so Assyria had been defeated. The Egyptian pharaoh decided, I'm going to beef it up. I'm going to go up to Assyria. I'm going to beat the Babylonians. War. Why did they have war? Well, because the leaders wanted territory. That's how it is. Have a leader, dictatorship, army, war, territory. So now, we pick it up here in verse number 20. After all this, when Uzziah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Edom, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Uzziah went out against him. Did God tell Uzziah to go out and fight the Egyptians? The Bible doesn't say so. So here now, it's Uzziah. They had revival. cleansed everything, and their life was good. So the Egyptian king sent ambassadors to him saying, "What have I to do with you, you king of Judah? I came not against you this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear you from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy you not." God has spoken to the king of Egypt and said, "I want you to go out, I want you to join the Assyrians, and I joined you to fight the Babylonians." Josiah there had not been a warring king. He was not really well trained. But he decided now, "I'm going to take my army. I'm going to stop the king of Egypt. I'm going to align myself with Babylon." Because he'd been oppressed by Assyria a long time. This is the danger when Satan simply have you to do something that God has not commissioned. If God has not commissioned it, it will be a disaster. Nevertheless, verse 22, Uzziah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. He hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Was Uzziah a good man? Yes. Did he love the Lord? Yes. Was he a worshiper of God? Yes. But here, he did something that God had not commissioned him to do. And what happened? Just like you had kings before, they tried this. We had Ahab, tried to disguise himself. Verse 23, "And the ark is shot to King Uzziah. And the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servant therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died, was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Uzziah. And Jeremiah," that's a prophet now, "lamented for Uzziah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Uzziah in their lamentation to this day, and made them an ordinance of Israel. And behold, they're written in Lamentations." Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah and his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, before they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Let's look upon a summary here now of King Uzziah. Uzziah lived during an area where the superpowers of the time were slugging it out for control. During his 31 years of reign, he never knew which one of the superpowers, Assyria, Babylon, or Egypt, would succeed. Babylon became the winner. Uzziah trusted God in all matters, except for politics. He died at the age of 39. That's young. 39 years old. He was a good guy. But he decided, "This is what I'm going to do." God spoke through the king of Egypt and said, "Don't mess with me. Don't get yourself killed. You're not part of this battle. Go home." But for some reason, Satan got his ego, and he was going to do something, and it turned out a disaster. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we pick it up in verses 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to the navel and marrow to the bones. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. As individuals, we have to make decisions every day. There are certain routine decisions. You don't simply say, God, should I go to the bathroom or not? You go to the bathroom when you need to go. God, should I eat breakfast or not? That normally you do eat your breakfast and so on. But there might be a time when God said, no, I don't want you to eat your breakfast and get out of the house. And there might be an earthquake, might something happen, and you're not there. But the most important thing is this. Don't have a preconceived idea and say, well, this worked for certain person, this worked here and there and so on, so I'm going to try that. Don't move until you have heard from God. Don't move at all until you know that God spoke and said, this is the way to do it. Don't wing it. Don't say, well, you know, it's good. There might be things that are good, but that's not where you're supposed to be at that time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. Well, I can try this, we will work this out, and so on. Unless God speaks to you, it's not going to work. You've got to have a direct word from God, or you're going to have a disaster. Let's close with Psalm 23. Psalm 23, written by King David. And this is what you really, how you really should live. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What would have happened if Uzziah would have said, okay, I go home. All right, King of Egypt, sorry. Thank you for warning me. I'm going to take my troops and go home. Could there have been a change of God's plan for Judah? If you say I would have come home, I'm going to spend another 25 to 30 years teaching the people how to worship, leading them, training them, educating them. Could there have been a difference? I would say yes. It could have been a difference. But he cut his life short. And that's, why did he do that? Not because he was bad. But listen closely now. There are two voices out there. You have the Holy Spirit. You got unholy spirits. For some reason, he was all jazzed up after the great Passover. Everything was going fine. Everything he touched was turning into gold, so to say. And when he heard that there was war coming, he was going to get into the part of it, take his piece of the pie. And God didn't tell him to do that. This will happen. God is blessing you, blesses your business, blesses your family, and so on. Things are going well. And then Satan put a thought into your mind. And you simply said, is that the Holy Spirit? And you don't really know if it is or not that you do it. It will simply destroy everything in your life. I've seen people being taken out of this church over the years. And some of them ended up dead. Some ended up in disaster. But the people that spun them out, they're not there to pick up the pieces. They're used by the devil. They spin people out. They move on. They couldn't care less. There's a lot of corpses laying on the road. So if there's one thing I can really want to emphasize today is this. Uzziah was a great king. He loved the Lord with all his heart and mind and soul. He did what he should do, except he did something that God never told him to do, and it cost him his life. Be careful. Ask God continually, am I in your will? Is this a job that I should have? I remember Thomas Burns years ago. He called me on the phone. He said, you know, I got this wine cellar that they want me to do. He said, I don't feel I should do it. I said, well, I said, you should not really, you know, put your effort into something that is sinful. So he decided he was not going to do it. Cost him some money. But God blessed him. It's always going to be a temptation. And you got to simply say, God, what do I do? And he will speak to you. I want to particularly to speak right now to married couples. And there are many married couples that are watching us. And you're having some problems. Remember this. If you have a crystal glass and you drop it, you can't fix it. You can try to glue it, but it will not be the same. Look at your marriage. That's your crystal glass. That's what you have now. Don't drop it. Don't let the devil take in a direction you should not go. But simply stop and say, I'm not moving until I hear from God. Take your wife, take your husband, get down on your hands and knees and says, God, help us. Because we are tearing one another up. And we need to come out of this together. You cannot do it yourself. It needs to be done together. Or you're going to break the crystal glass. And again, it will never be put back together. If you watch me today and you simply said, I'm not saved, I want to be saved. It's very simple. All you have to do is to say, I'm a sinner. You know that. God knows it. I believe that God loves me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for my sins on the cross. Jesus, come on into my life. Come on in and save me. I want to be saved. Forgive me. And he will. When we finish here, three crosses will show up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. He will say, my friend. And he will lead you for about 6, 7, 8 minutes. Read some Bible scriptures. Pray with you. And when you hear him, you can be know for sure that you are saved today. Please do that. And then call us, write us. We'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are watching, some of you, like I said, I got a scale like this. I got people that are up here that are doing really well. People down here are struggling, not doing well. And then I got some mediocres in the middle. So wherever you are, take an inventory today and simply say, where am I spiritually? Are we doing good? Are we doing so-and-so? Are we doing bad? And then do something about it. Spend the afternoon talking to God, talking to your family, and find out, God, help me to be in the middle of your will. I don't want to be like Uzziah that did so good and then got an arrow that took him out at the age of 39. Here is Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And we ask your blessing on those that tuned in and those that made it here today, that set aside the time, Lord. Your word says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. We should not be negligent when it comes to assembling ourselves. So I thank you for blessing those that did what they were called to do. And Lord, I want to pray against all this warfare that's going on. And I don't simply mean the warfare in Ukraine. I'm talking about the warfare that's happening on the television, the mind control warfare, the weather warfare, the biological warfare, and on and on and on. I call it full spectrum warfare. And that the world government has set itself to engage against all the people of the world. So I'm going to pray against that full spectrum warfare in the name of Jesus, that they will be confounded at every turn, that it will be beaten back, brought down, tore up in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, that we will get rain here in the western United States. I believe there is weather warfare that's been waged against us. And I pray for you to override that and give us some rain. And also, I'm thankful, Lord, that I have water to drink. So I have food in the refrigerator. I want to come against the warfare where they're planning to bring on a famine. And I thank you for those that are going to be the five wise virgins that will go out and get oil in their lamp and not be as the foolish virgins that did not prepare at all. So I thank you for preparation and for believers to hear and to do. I thank you, Father, for the word, and I'm going to come against the warfare against the word and all these Bible versions that have stripped out some of the truth of God's word. And we know there's a judgment against those people that took on that task. But that's warfare against the word. I'm going to come against that in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, for the believer to continue to stay in the word. It is beneficial. I thank you for our many blessings. I thank you, Lord. I'm not worried about my future. I'm not worried about it at all. But I'm diligent to make provision also in many areas. So I pray that for all believers to be diligent. It's time to be diligent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 63rd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Judah. Josiah's spiritual reforms began with the repair of the temple complex in Jerusalem. A Torah scroll found by Hilkiah lit a fire for righteousness, and the young king knew judgment was coming. The Bible records the sinful practices of the Kabbalah, revealing the depravity to which the 12 tribes had sunk. It took Josiah 18 years to systematically remove all idolatry. The altars of Ahaz, Manasseh, and Solomon were destroyed. The groves were cut down, every high place was defiled, and anyone opposed to the cleansing was killed. This included the northern kingdom as well. Josiah went further than any king had previously done to turn the nation to the Lord. This was followed by the greatest Passover celebration since the time of the prophet Samuel. Jesus gave Josiah 13 years to enjoy the fruit of his labor, and then war came to the region. Josiah was killed in a battle at the age of 39 when he disobeyed God. Josiah was one of Judah's greatest kings, but a single blunder cut his life short and caused him to forfeit the remainder of his time on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1852. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEZ. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.